Good morning, everyone. A couple of things here. Thanksgiving is very special to our family. It's because Thanksgiving weekend, Jesus Christ saved my soul over 30 years ago. And he took a marriage that was headed for divorce court and took a man that was steeped in alcoholism and drug abuse. And he put our feet upon the rock, and that's why Tina and I do what we do today, because of the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so it's a very special week for us. Most of you, I'm sure, have a Thanksgiving proclamation. Again, our wonderful Secretary Sue made it suitable for framing. Many people in this nation have never heard this or even read it. This is incredible. Just to show how far we have gravitated from God and His Word and from being one nation under God. I'm going to read it for you this morning. And this is very moving. Of course, it's from Abraham Lincoln. Thanksgiving Proclamation, 1863. It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. We know that by His divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war which now desolates the land may be a punishment inflicted upon us for presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It has seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens, Abraham Lincoln. Is that not incredible? How far we've drifted. If you need a Bible this morning, slip your hand up. We are in the Epistle of Jude. Next week we'll finish it, I promise. Lord willing. It's just one of those epistles you can't rush through. And it's rich with nuggets for us, especially in which the time in which we live. So if you have a Bible, please open your Bibles with me to the Epistle of Jude, which is just before our next book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, which, Lord willing, we'll start in a couple of weeks. Okay? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your abundant mercy. Thank you, Father, for the blessing it is to gather together here this morning with Bibles in our laps and with the freedom to worship you in spirit and in truth. May we never take that for granted. And so this morning I pray, Father, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would challenge us, that you would convict us, that you would conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And oftentimes we think the White House needs to change. But unless it changes our house, there will be no change in America. We can't wait for our leaders to change. We as men of God need to lead. Our homes, our families, in the workplace, wherever we go. We need to be those men who will stand in the gap for this nation in which we live. At the same time, Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the apple of your eye. You said that you would bless those that bless her and you would curse those that curse her. Protect those precious people of yours, Lord. So this morning, I pray that we would just settle our hearts in. Leave all the cares of this world outside. They'll be waiting for us soon enough. But Lord, this morning that we would just take the next few minutes in your word to ponder these things, to meditate upon these things, to hide these things within our hearts, that we would not sin against you, O Lord. And Lord, open our eyes to the enemy who goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That wolf in sheep's clothing was so deceitful and so deceptive. He's leading so many astray. So give us your truth this morning. Your word is truth, and it's the truth that does set us free. May we be a thankful people, Father. Not just the last Thursday of November, but to be thankful in every moment of every day that you've given us. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and your love, which is new every day. And we pray that you would, as the good shepherd, feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. In the last 14 verses over the past few weeks, in Jude's epistle, he's been impressing upon our hearts as believers the importance of contending for the faith. And again, oftentimes we so take our Bibles and our churches and the ability to worship the true and the living God for granted. Jude was talking 2,000 years ago about contending for the faith, and times have not changed. We need to contend for the faith. He warned that there would be a coming apostasy. Apostasia means to be falling away. And some people think, well, the falling away is outside of the church. These people in America that have drifted from the truth of God. Well, no, the apostasy takes place within the church. The people within the church falling away. Paul and Peter and others write to the believers warning of the apostasy, those that would fall away. And you know, you don't have to walk out the door of a church to fall away from God. People can sit right in the pews and their hearts can be far from God. And their minds can be elsewhere. We live in perilous times. We have a lot of things that are trying to steal our hearts away from God. And Jude warns of this coming apostasy, where there would be false prophets and false teachers who would run rampant among the churches. And sometimes we can be in our little Christian bubble in a Bible-teaching church and think that, you know, God's church is conducting itself in the same way all over our nation. That's not true. There are a lot of churches today that don't have Bibles. Everything's on a screen overhead. I have a hard time marking verses I like on a screen on the wall. I love to mark up my Bible, and the all-important thing is that the Word of God will leave a mark on me. And I always pray, Lord, don't let this just be another Bible study or a religious service. We need to be changed, challenged, convicted by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Jude said there would be ungodly men who would creep into the church. No, they don't come in with big signs. Here I am, ungodly man. I'm a creep, creeping into your fellowship. No, the enemy doesn't work that way. Oftentimes I use the term, grandma, what big eyes you have. And I was thinking, there's probably a lot of the younger people who don't even know what that means. They've never heard about Little Red Riding Hood and the wolf in grandma's bed with the cap on. And she says, grandma, what big eyes you have. And it was the wolf. And that's the way he comes. He comes in a disguise. And a major portion of our message this morning is to be discerning Christians. We need to know the difference between fleece and fur, the wolf and the sheep. ungodly men, greedy for gain. Look what's going on. There are many today that are fleecing the flock of God rather than feeding the flock of God, the Word of God. Sexually immoral. Every time you turn around, there's a scandal in some big ministry. Jude said, causing the faith of many to be shipwrecked. How sad is that? To be dashed upon the rocks. And there are many today even sinking. Their faith has become shipwrecked. Promising refreshment. Flowery stories. Jokes, analogies. But yet people leave these churches with parched souls, dried up, because they have not received the water from heaven, as Isaiah said, the Word of God which waters the dry, parched land of our hearts. They're unable to produce fruit. How is fruit produced? By seed. The sower went out to sow, Jesus said, and planted seed within the people's hearts. God has called me as a pastor to carry just this great big satchel of seed and to reach in and scatter the seed wherever I go. And yes, we only have a few verses here this morning, but we're going to get a lot of seed out of the cross references that we have that are so important. No fruit. Jude said they're dead. Twice dead. You know, dead is dead, but even twice dead is even worse, isn't it? Right down to their roots, he said. He said there would be grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, with great swelling words, a bunch of swell fellas. They would be flatterers, and for one reason, and one reason only, for their own personal gain, to promote themselves, to be celebrities rather than shepherds. And so by now, up to this point, Jude has drawn us a pretty good picture, hasn't he, of what these false teachers, false prophets would look like. And so now Jude turns back to addressing the believers, and that's our text here this morning. But you, beloved. It's a term that he uses twice here this morning. Once in verse 17, but you, beloved. And in verse 20, but you, beloved. So let's look at our text beginning at verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Again, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I love the fact that we've been looking at false prophets and teachers for 14 verses now. What, 3 weeks or so? And it's like, but now he's going to build the body up. He's going to edify us. He's going to challenge us with some wonderful points, speaking to the beloved of God. That's a term of endearment. We are the bride of Christ, the church. We are His beloved. And that's the concern that Jude has for the church, is that we are the beloved of God, and we need to conduct ourselves in that way. And so the question here this morning, when he speaks to the believers, but you, beloved, is what is our role now? With what we've seen over the past 14 verses, what is the role of the church today? What is our responsibility? How do we now personally apply Jude's cautions to our lives in regards to the truth of this apostasy? How do we keep from drifting or backsliding or falling away from the Lord? Would you think that's an important question here this morning? Is anybody concerned about drifting? I am. Honestly, every day of my Christian life, I don't want to backslide. I don't want to drift. I don't want to be deceived. And the best way to keep from doing that is through having spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. That's a pretty good question, would you say? Do we need to know and be forewarned about these dangers? But what are we to do about it? How do we protect ourselves? And so twice in our text this morning, in verse 17 and verse 20, he writes to the beloved, again, so that he gets our attention. Okay, Christians, listen up. This is for you. This is your part. This is your responsibility. This is what you need to do. Remember, Jude says here in this verse, he says, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first word that we see there is we need to remember. We need to remember what the apostles taught. The apostles through the epistles. And so Jude says, remember. Remember the words of the apostles. And that's why we have the epistles of the apostles. We have Paul. How Paul told us. How Peter told us. How John told us. We went through, you know, John, 1 John, 2nd, 3rd John, and Peter recently, and it's, wow, we've heard a lot about being forewarned of these things that would creep into the church over the past few months. And, of course, most of all, it was Jesus who taught them. It was Jesus, the Lord Himself, who first warned them. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, He says, quote, "Beware of wolves, which come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Ravenous wolves. And the amazing thing about these ravenous wolves is they don't come growling and with their fangs sticking out and foaming at the mouth at times. Sometimes they do. But you know what? A lot of times they just slip right in looking really good. You know, three-piece suits, alligator shoes. Great stories. Motivational speakers, bring to mind any people in the church today? Oh, you're not going to go there, are you, Pastor Joe? Maybe, I don't know, I'm praying about it in my heart as I go along here. In my discipleship class to a few guys that want to become pastors, we talked about how Paul named names. Very clearly, read for yourself in your homework, 1 Timothy chapter 1, Hymenaeus warned. He talked about Hymenaeus and others. Paul warned believers. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. Paul says this to the Ephesian elders. Quote, and this is Paul giving a warning as well. Quote, "For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock from among yourselves. Men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." Who do you follow? Who do you follow? I oftentimes hear people praise their pastor more than Jesus Christ. Please don't praise me. Pray for me. I like that part. But this is not Joe Coleman's church. This is Jesus Christ's church. It was purchased in His blood. And people often say, well, I go to so-and-so's church, and I go to this church. I go to Jesus Christ's church. I get to be a part of His work. It belongs to Him. And I don't dare leave fingerprints on His church, on His ministry. That's a dangerous thing to do. Paul again warns, 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 5, quote, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to," listen to this, "deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Yeah, these are people in the pulpits. Again, in 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, quote, "But know this," Paul says, "that in the last days perilous times will come." Wow, have you looked around lately? Some people are more concerned about the Twinkie factory being shut down than they are about what's going on in Israel right now. And our president takes off to Asia. This is one of the most dangerous times in the history of the world right now, folks, if you know your Bible. No man knows the day or the hour, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by her enemies, look up, for your redemption draws near. I didn't say that, Jesus did. Perilous times will come. We are there. For men will be lovers of themselves. You think we're there? It's all about, I love me. Look in the mirror and just tell yourself how much you love yourself. You heard that before? Right out of Houston, Texas? I'll try not to be too hard on the guy. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful." Isn't it amazing how we can have Thanksgiving Thursday and then Black Friday on Friday? We go from Thanksgiving to greed, and a hockey game breaks out at the mall? The people that are shopping there? That's bizarre. We go from thankfulness to covetousness. What's wrong with this picture? I read a pastor's commentary the other day. Said, we ought to have a national grumpy, grouchy, unthankful day, just one day a year, and then spend 364 days giving thanks to the Lord. Get it out of your system in one day, and then be a thankful person the rest of the year. Unthankful, unholy, unloving. He's writing this to Christians. Unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, despisers of good. Traitors? Have we seen any traitors in the news lately? Giving away top secret information? Hello? Are we not there? Headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You tell me this morning, are we not there? Are we not on the threshold of what Paul wrote 2,000 years ago? Jude tells us, but you, beloved. Now, don't use that as an excuse, all these other things that are going on. For us not walking close to Jesus Christ, now he puts the crosshairs literally on us, no pun intended. We should always live under the crosshairs, under the cross. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just read 3 or 4 verses from the apostles, quoting exactly what Jesus had taught them. And so, continuing on, the words of the apostle Peter, Peter's turn. This is what he says. Quote, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. You know, one of the best ways to prevent being led away by heresy is to bring your Bible to church. How about that one? And then you can hold the pastor's feet to the fire and you can read along with him chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. That's why it's important to have the truth in your lap this morning. And I love this fellowship because when we first started, we used to give a lot of Bibles away. We give less and less Bibles away every week because more people are coming and bringing their Bibles with them. Peter says, many will follow after their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. Let me read to you this morning what a secret destructive heresy looks like. And again, it's not always these ravenous wolves coming in. Listen to this. When nobody else celebrates you, learn to celebrate yourself. When nobody else compliments you, then compliment yourself. Just look in the mirror and go, I love you, self. It's not up to other people to keep you encouraged. It's up to you. Encouragement should come from the inside. So I guess we don't need Barnabas, right? The son of encouragement? We can encourage ourselves. Joel Osteen, Houston, Texas. He's got books full of this stuff. That is totally contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if any man follows after me, you are to deny yourself daily, pick up your cross, which is dead to self, and then you follow me. But all this self stuff, this is the wolf in sheep's clothing. If you want to send this to him, if you want to send him my CD, that's fine. I'll talk to them. Have them call me on the phone. Give him my cell phone number. But people have tried to straighten the guy out and he doesn't listen. Howling wolves. They don't come in screeching and yelling and screaming. They are ear ticklers, motivational speakers. 2 Timothy 4:4, cross reference. People would heap up for themselves those that would tickle their ears. And again, Paul named names, Hymenaeus, Alexander, 1 Timothy 1:20. John the Apostle also sounded the alarm. Matter of fact, I'll just turn left here, 1 John 4, 1-3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. And that's good to know, isn't it, would you say? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. Pretty heavy stuff. So, what is our MO to be? What are we to do as believers to keep from being deceived? What is our role? How can we practically contend for the faith? And again, it's that one word called discernment. It's a spiritual gift. You know, oftentimes I hear people talk about spiritual gifts and the gifts they have and all, and speaking in tongues and all of this. And I hear very people very few people seeking after or using the gift of spiritual discernment. And to me, that is one of the most important gifts in the body of Christ, is that of spiritual discernment. So what does that mean? It means that in order for Christians to be able to practically and powerfully contend for the faith, it's imperative that we have spiritual discernment. The importance of discernment is a recurring theme all through Scripture. All through Scripture. Wednesday nights, we're in the book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom and knowledge and insight and discernment. Solomon repeatedly admonishes his son. We're in chapter 4 this coming week. And he tells his son this, "Treasure my commands within you," Proverbs 2, "so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding." Yes, listen to this. "If you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding." We need to cry out to the Lord for wisdom and knowledge and insight and spiritual discernment. He says, "Seek for her as silver, search for her as for hidden treasure. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and understand or discern the knowledge of God." Meaning that we need to get into the Word of God. We need to dig into God's Word and look for hidden treasure. Look for those important things that we need to know, those important biblical principles, so that we can have spiritual discernment. And herein lies the real tragedy of many contemporary churches today, and it is this one single word, illiteracy. There are many people today that call themselves Christians that can't tell you what it means to be a Christian. Oh, it's just like my religion of choice. I went in to get a grinder one time for lunch, and a young girl there, cute little girl there, working behind the counter, and she had a cross on, and I thought, wow, what an open door for conversation. I said, "Wow, you're Christian?" She says, "No, I'm a Methodist." And I said, "Here's a lady with a cross on," and she had no idea what it meant to be a Christian, a Christ follower. And there's a lot of people that feel that way today. "No, I'm a Catholic or I'm a Baptist." What they don't know that Christian is what we are, Christ followers. They were first called Christians at Antioch. We need to know that we're Christians, we're Christ followers. Illiteracy in the church today, a lack of spiritual discernment due to the lack of the teaching and the study of God's Word. And in many cases, it's the pastor's fault, but for the most part, it's the Christian's fault for not reading the Word of God. How does this happen, you may ask? And that's a good question. How does it happen? Very subtly and very simply. Here's just a few reasons. I'm going to give you a couple of reasons to kind of enlighten you on how people are led away, astray. Number one reason, I believe, is that there are many churches today that are minimizing the importance of doctrine. They're minimizing the importance of doctrine. You see, the focus is on man-centered services. Man-centered services rather than God-centered services. You suppose there's a difference? God needs to be the central focus of the church today. Jesus Christ. And what they're doing is preaching watered-down gospel through watered-down translations. Comfort is more important than conviction. Second reason for a lack of discernment is this. Moral relativism and political correctness. The church wants to be relative. They want to be politically correct. They don't want to offend anybody. And what it's done is it's replaced unconditional truth. Doesn't it blow you away when you read Abraham Lincoln's proclamation? He knew the Word of God and he knew the God of the Word, didn't he? You see, instead of the Word being black and white in the church today, it's gray. It's all gray, brother. There's no absolutes. And that's what we're teaching our kids in college today. There's no absolutes. Bet me. This is absolute. This is yea and amen. This is God-breathed. This is the Word of God. And we don't tamper with it. It's black and white. And in some places, red. Jesus is words in the New Testament. Instead of yea and amen, it's, well, that's your opinion. Do you hear that? Do you ever hear that? That's your opinion. Jesus was black and white, would you say? Yeah. Black and white. He said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction." I'd say that's pretty black and white. "And narrow is the way that leads to life." Is that black and white, would you say? I'd say that's pretty clear. He talked about eternal life and he talked about eternal damnation. Would you say that's pretty clear? He talked about heaven. He talked about hell. He talked about love. He talked about hate. He talked about divine wisdom. He talked about earthly or worldly wisdom. That's pretty black and white. You see, tolerance has replaced theological absolutes today. That's why where we are in the church today. The third reason that the church is lacking in spiritual discernment. Image. Image. Meaning that the contemporary church believes that in order to reach the culture, we need to look like the culture. And look what we've done. Look what we've done. The church today, in many instances, believes the best way to win the world is to become worldly. Are you kidding me? That's like the best way to reach a heroin addict is to become one ourselves. Let's just start using heroin so we can minister to the heroin addicts. How stupid is that? You know what's happened today? The church has substituted relevance for reverence. And there's a difference, would you say? There's a difference. It's difficult to discern. Is that the real deal? Or is that the knockoff? Why? Because there's a lot of knockoffs in spiritual things out there today. We have worldly messages. We have worldly music. We have worldly methods. And guess what that makes for? Worldly Christians. Very simply, garbage in is garbage out. Remember James, Jesus' other half-brother? Listen to what he says. Quote, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." James 4:4. That's pretty heavy stuff. Not that we're to isolate ourselves from the world. We're to reach the world. But we're not to become like them. We want them to become like Jesus Christ. And notice I didn't say like us, because oftentimes, many times, there are people that are not Christians because they've never met a Christian. And many times there are people that are not Christians because they have met a Christian. And so we have to be very careful there. But we want them to know Jesus Christ and to be conformed into His image. Fourthly, fourth reason for lack of discernment today, laziness. Laziness in the body of Christ. We have lazy leadership that would much rather you can download sermons online for $5? Yeah. So we can go and lower our golf handicap during the week rather than study the Word of God and feed the sheep. Lazy Christians in the pulpit lead to lazy Christians in the pew. Why? Because people are very discerning. And they know whether or not their pastor loves the Word of God and whether their pastor loves the people. And if the pastor does spend time laboring and agonizing over the Word of God. I often share, this is how amazing God is. Being a high school dropout, I don't brag about that, but it just shows God uses foolish people. But I hated homework. And I hated term papers. And guess what? Pastors do perpetual term papers. When I finish my term paper for Sunday, I'm working on my term paper for Wednesday. I'm working on, isn't that amazing? And I love it. It's so awesome to be able to study God's Word and feed God's sheep. And doesn't God have a tremendous sense of humor? It's crazy. You will never have spiritual discernment without a Bible that collects dust. With a Bible that collects dust. If you have a dusty Bible, there's an old Swedish proverb that says, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And it's very simply, dirty Bible, dirty life. You will never gain spiritual discernment by attending a church that does not stress the study of God's Word. I know it's over and over and over. You guys need to read the Word, study, to show yourself approved. Well, praise God. And you will never gain spiritual discernment where the pastor does not teach all of God's Word. From Genesis 1:1 till they hit the maps in the back. And it won't be long. We'll be hitting the maps in the back pretty soon. And guess what we'll do? We'll start all over again. Remember the Bereans, Acts 17:11? They studied the Scriptures daily to see if these things were true. The Bereans loved the Word of God. Paul complimented the Bereans. And oh, that we would be Bereans in the body of Christ. That we would study God's Word daily to see if those things are true. And it's important that you don't just take everything from the pulpit as if it's the truth of God's Word. You need to study yourself. You need to know the truth of God's Word. Paul in 2 Timothy 2:15, quote, Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul was a tent maker, and to rightly divide the word of truth, Paul says, is cutting a straight seam. That's what it means to rightly divide the word of truth, that we would cut a straight seam. You see, spiritual discernment is not gained by osmosis. It's not gained by cross-pollinization. It's not gained by rubbing shoulders with people that study the Word of God. We need to study ourselves, Paul said. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We need to feed ourselves. Yes, when we first get saved, we're on the milk, we're on the baby bottle, but eventually you need to get on solid food. You go from the milk to the manna, to the meat of God's Word. And you begin to grow. You begin to mature. And along with that, you gain spiritual discernment. You'll never have spiritual discernment without spending time in the Word of God. So important. I can't emphasize this enough. Thought we only had a couple of verses this morning, didn't you? It's so important. Discernment is not gained by osmosis, cross-pollination. It comes from a desire and determination to read and study God's Holy Scriptures. And it blessed my soul when I read that Abraham Lincoln had a grip on God's Holy Scriptures. Those are the types of leaders we once had in our nation. Not someone that votes God off their platform. Are you kidding me? I wonder what Lincoln would think of that. What would he say? Oh, nobody's perfect. You know, we just need to all get along. In contrast, those who do have discernment, they are those who desire. And that's the bottom line. It needs to be a desire within us. Those who desire, those who are diligent, those who make a determined effort to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It takes work, doesn't it? It really does. But it's like anything else. And especially with the Word of God, you can't outgive God. When you spend time in God's Word, He is going to pour out His blessings upon your heart, upon your life. And then what happens is you begin to develop spiritual discernment. And then when the counterfeit comes along, you know right off the bat, man, that's not true. They enjoy spiritual victory. And again, when we came to know the Lord, Thanksgiving, years back, we got right into a new believers class, foundation class. We went Wednesdays and Sundays and we studied the Word of God and we prayed together as husband and wife. This was all new to us. We began to grow and we had a prayer list. We'd write down prayer requests and man, we'd watch God check them off every day or every week. And it's exciting. It's exciting when you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But yet there's a famine in the land. Amos talked about it. And the famine is not physical food. The famine in America today is the Word of God. There's a famine in the land. And those that feed themselves know the difference between black and white, don't they? They know the difference between right and wrong. We begin to follow that which is good in the eyes of God. And we begin to flee that which is evil. Why? Isn't life all about choices? How many of us have been affected even by one wrong choice over the years? And some even reaping that to this very day. Yeah, we're forgiven, but you know, one wrong choice can affect a lot of things in our lives. And that's why we need spiritual discernment so that we can make right choices. Do you think right choices are good? That's what we tell our kids all the time. You need to learn to make right choices. What do they see as an example? Are mom and dad making right choices? Are mom and dad praying together? Mom and dad got a prayer list? Mom and dad reading the Word? Mom and dad going to church? You're making disciples of yourselves. Your kids are going to, like the old Cat in the Cradle song, I grew up just like you, Dad. I grew up just like you. Those with spiritual discernment know the shepherd and they know the wolf when they see him. You suppose that's important? Man, they stand on the truth. They don't just fall for anything. You see, if you don't stand on the truth, you'll fall for anything that comes along. And boy, is that happening today. But he says, but you, beloved, verse 17, let me get back to Jude. Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's my point this morning. Folks, get into the Word. Remember the Word. Memorize the Word. Hide it in your heart. He says in verse 18, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. He says, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. I bet there are many of you here in this room that at one time or another have been involved in a church split. That's what Paul's talking about here. Division makers. Jude's talking about division makers. Those who would come in and drive a wedge and split a church. And so the apostles told us that this would be going on. Jesus told us these things would be going on. And you know what? I say to you here this morning, these things are going on right now, hidden in plain sight. Mockers. You know what mockers are? Those that scoff at the truth. You know, they may not necessarily laugh and mock at the truth, but they'll try to convince you otherwise. Mockers. Walking according to their own ungodly lusts, meaning that they have no capacity for holiness. That's what Jude is saying, that these people have no capacity whatsoever for holiness. Sensual persons, meaning that it's just self-centered. They walk according to their own flesh. They're the ones that I read a moment ago, you know, that need to learn to celebrate themselves and compliment themselves and encourage themselves. And we'll see what we're really supposed to be doing here in a moment when we get to the last couple of verses. There'll be those, of course, not having the Spirit, meaning that they're spiritually dead. They don't understand spiritual things. But you, beloved, he says again, verse 20, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, these are the marks that we've been looking for. We talked about spiritual discernment. Now, these are the marks of the beloved believer, okay? Anybody interested? Number one, they build themselves up in the most holy faith. Secondly, they pray in the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, they keep themselves in the love of God. And fourthly, they look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I know it's been hard the last 45 minutes or so with what we've looked at, but some hard, pounding, hammering stuff. But now we're going to get some things that will really enrich our souls. Anybody interested? You know? But we need to know the counterfeit, don't we? That's why it's all important. And we can't just leave it there. Once we know the counterfeit, okay, now what is my part? What am I supposed to be doing? And this is going to keep you strong in the faith. Four nuggets this morning. Four things that have been given to us out of God's treasury from Jude. Four incredible points this morning. Four points that we would not have without the Holy Scriptures. Do you know that? We wouldn't have these four points for us if we didn't have the Word of God through Jude, who penned them for us. And we need to thank God this morning that He's given us these things through His Holy Scriptures, through His Word. Building, praying, keeping, and looking. Step one, building yourself up in your most holy faith. First of all, Romans 10:17 says what? It says, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. So you'll never build yourself up in the most holy faith without the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Okay? Do we have that one established? You see, how do we get faith? Anybody know? By hearing the Word of God. One pastor at one of our conferences said, if you want to hear God speak, read His Word out loud. And that's exactly what He does. He speaks to us so clearly. And yes, God gave the church, you know, we're to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. And some people say, well, yeah, but didn't God give us pastors, teachers, evangelists? Yes. God gave the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for what? For the equipping of the saints. Okay, but Paul doesn't stop there. He says, for the building up of the body of Christ. You see, we also need to be bodybuilders. It doesn't end right there with the pastors, teachers, evangelists, and those that equip the saints for the ministry and build up the body of Christ. But you too need to work out. Good exercise. Did you know that when people go to the gym, they gain strength by pushing things away? Pushing the weights away, whatever it might be? And one of the best ways to gain strength spiritually is to push away the things of the world. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's a lot of ways to build up the body of Christ, to be bodybuilders. And so, yes, it's important for us to work out. We need to be bodybuilders. You don't just rely on your personal trainer. You see, people today physically have personal trainers, and they tell them how to push the weights and how to do all these things to benefit themselves the most. But we still have to do the exercise, don't we? And I can come here and go, rah, 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 go team, go, and you know, try to get you guys all encouraged about being a bodybuilder, but you need to get into the Word, and you need to build your own body up through the Word of God. We need a regularly scheduled workout. Do you have a regularly scheduled workout? Like, first thing, push the button on the coffee pot. Then when it finally begins to gurgle, you grab your Bible and you sit in the chair with your devotionals, the Word of God, whatever it might be, and that's where you need to regularly schedule your workout. Most of the time, and I'm not puffing my wife up this morning, but I roll over and she's gone early in the morning as the sun comes up, and I know exactly where she is. Her morning workout. I know exactly where to find her. And sometimes the way that I wake up is I hear the coffee gurgling. Oh, yeah. And then I get up and yeah, I have my regular morning workout as well. Do you have a morning workout or an evening workout, whatever it might be, where you spend time and regularly schedule workout so that you can build up your most holy faith? That's the bottom line. Step number two, praying in the Holy Spirit, Jude says. Now, contrary to the belief of certain denominations, this does not mean speaking in tongues. I've seen this taken out of context so many times. What this does mean in the original language is this. It means to pray with discernment as you are led by the Holy Spirit. According to God's wisdom, God's will, and God's ways. That's how we should be praying. Jesus prayed, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus prayed according to His Father's will, and so should we. That's what it means to be praying in the Holy Spirit. In contrast to praying in the Holy Spirit, is what many people still do to this day, praying in repetition. Same prayer over and over. Mindless prayers. Prayers which are recited. Prayers which are rote and without heart. I used to do that before I got saved. Just as a regular religious thing, I thought, I would just pray the Lord's Prayer. And how sad it was that I'd pray Our Father and He wasn't my Father because I didn't have His Son Jesus Christ in my life. But I prayed it with repetition. I could be thinking about any other thing on the planet and praying this repetitious thing, not even talking to God. But when we pray in the Holy Spirit, we are talking to our Heavenly Father because of what His Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us. And the Lord's Prayer is not a prayer for us to pray. It's a model prayer for us to build our prayers on. And if we use that to build a model, for a model to build our prayers, it is incredible how your prayer life can be enhanced. Jesus in Matthew 6:7 said this, "When you pray, do not pray in vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think they will be known for their many words." How sad. The discerning believer, thirdly, third point Jude makes, keeps themselves in the love of God. This is a beautiful term in the original Greek. It means to stay in the sunshine, to keep yourselves in the love of God means to stay in the sunshine, meaning that even on cloudy days, weren't the clouds beautiful yesterday in the valley? I love those days. But even when there's cloudy days, the sun is still shining, okay? And even when the sun is blocked out, the sun is still shining. And what Jude is saying here by keeping ourselves in the love of God is that we are not to allow anything to come between us and our relationship with God. Because the S-O-N is always shining. Fourthly, finally, the discerning believer, he says here, "You, the beloved of God, are looking earnestly for the imminent return of Jesus Christ for His people." Wow. Do you sense a little bit of excitement in the world lately? As a believer, as the beloved of God, every time something happens in the Middle East, it's like, okay, ready or not, here I come. You know, and there's just this excitement. But at the same time, I just sense a real need to share the love of Christ with people. And what this means here is that the discerning believer, the one that knows the Word of God, is looking for the return of the Son of God. And you can't read Scripture and know and have a well-balanced relationship with the Lord according to His Word and not be looking for the return of Jesus Christ. It's part of the package. Yeah, we're to be walking and working and witnessing. Absolutely. But you know what? We're also to be living our lives in great anticipation of the return of our King. We are to be looking for the imminent return of Jesus Christ for His people. And you know what that does? If you are truly looking for Jesus Christ today, you're going to keep your life pure today. Because even before Paul talks about the rapture of the church, the harpazo of the church, he does a whole section on the church being pure before the return of the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is coming for a bride without spot or blemish. A pure bride. And you know what? A life that has hope is a life that has purity. It's a holy life. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. King James Bible says, waiting anxiously for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to live with eternity in view, eagerly, anxiously awaiting the Lord's return. What a glorious day it's going to be. Oh, that great day when He does return. We will then, as Jude says, we will receive the fullness of eternal life. Right now we look through a mirror dimly. And as we experience what God has for us, when we enter into eternal life, we will experience not only the resurrection of our bodies, but the glorification of our bodies one day as we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, are we discerning saints? You kind of get the point now, what we need to be doing? We need to be reading the Word of God, hiding it in our hearts, studying to show ourselves approved. And I would challenge you this morning that if you're not absolutely 100% sure that you have spiritual discernment, that you would ask the Lord for it and then begin to just put your nose in His book. This is the original face book. God wants us to put our face in His book. And that's the all-important thing. And if you put your face in the book, you'll probably spend less time on Facebook. And you will develop spiritual discernment like never before. Amen. Let's pray. I see the little legs coming down the ramp out there, so that means Pastor Joe, wind it down. So let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word this morning. And I pray that we were all challenged. We would take an inventory of our lives. We thank You, Lord, for the promises that You've given to Your beloved, the beloved of God. And Lord, help us to have spiritual discernment, to know the truth of Your Word. Help us, Lord, to be bodybuilders, that we would be built up in our most holy faith, that we would schedule a regular workout, if we don't have one, every day, to spend time in Your Word with You. So thank You, Father, for Your people this morning. What a blessing it is to gather together in Your church, Lord, and to open up Your holy Scriptures and to get a good meal from Your Word. We thank You for Your grace, Your love, Your mercy, which is new every day. Maybe there's someone here this morning that has never given their life to Jesus Christ. There's always that possibility. And by chance, if you would like to give your life to Christ, as I did on Thanksgiving week years ago, I'd like you to stand quickly. Today's the day of salvation for you. Jesus Christ loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to dwell within you. He wants to give you eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and all of those wonderful things that come with having a personal relationship with Him. So anyone, as we close, if you're not absolutely 100% sure you're saved, you can know that for sure today. Anyone, as we close. Thank You, Jesus, for Your Word. Thank You for just the blessing it is to be here this morning. We love You, we praise You, we honor You, and we worship You. And thank You, Lord, that You have truly shown us what Thanksgiving is all about. And we give You thanks, Lord. You alone are worthy. And we don't have to just do it on next Thursday. We can do it on every day that ends in Y. We can be a thankful people. We love You, praise You, and thank You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time.